Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 2. Who can recount the mighty acts of God or proclaim all his praises? Fortunate are those who preserve justice, who perform deeds of righteousness all the time. Who can recount the mighty acts of God? So we're going to start with this question. And so how do you tell somebody about God? And this is not I don't want to have a five-step process for how do you tell somebody about God. I'm just going to show you in about 5 minutes or less how you can tell your story to a non-believer, to an atheist. I love talking to atheists. The reason I love talking to atheists is because whether or not they know it, all of them have experiences with God. That's the most amazing thing. If you talk to an atheist and just ask them, have they ever had something be told to them in a dream? Have they ever heard a voice? Have they ever seen a miracle? Most of the times you will find that people have had experiences with God. God is not sitting around somewhere waiting for people to come to him. God is searching people out all the time, and God is talking to people all the time. And if you listen to them, sometimes if we, as Christians, we tend to go on the offensive and talk a lot. We think that with talk, we're going to solve a great deal, and we can explain Jesus away to people. But a lot of times, if you let them talk, what you're going to find is that they will talk themselves into the gospel. Sometimes they will talk themselves into salvation. They will open up. If you allow them to open up, they will open up and they will tell you things. And then you, if you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to see, this is the area that I need to touch in this person's life. So sometimes the best thing to do when you're out there ministering is to listen to people and what they have to say, listen to their problems, and then you'll be able to minister to them. But if you're always going to talk at them and over them and assault them kind of with the gospel, chances are that people are going to turn around and find something else to do. So, because there's a great resistance out there, as you know, to the gospel. So I'm going to talk a little bit of something that I haven't done in a while and maybe never in this church, but I'll tell you a little bit about my story. Now this is how I talk when I talk to atheists. I tell them this, and any of you in this place have a story like this. It's not a unique story that only I have. We share this in common. That's why we're here, because we've met the Lord. So I grew up in a Christian family. It was a double blessing because I was not only in a Christian family, but I was in the home of a pastor. And being in the home of a pastor comes with a lot of blessings, but it comes with a lot of difficulties as well. A lot of challenges to your faith, believe it or not. So, not only that, but I was born and I grew up in a communist country in a place where atheism was ruled. And I don't have to go into that because all of you here know this. Romania was an atheist country, even though with Orthodoxy and with all the Christian movement, it was ruled by an atheist government, totally anti-God. So in school, when I was young, people would know that I'm a Christian. They would call this name Pocăit, right? Those of you who know this word, Pocăit. So this name Pocăit to me was terrible. It was like a disease that I was carrying. So everywhere I would go and they would say Pocăit, I would feel ashamed in a little bit, like I was somehow not normal and that I had something wrong with my head. Sometimes kids would beat you up because of it. Sometimes they'd throw stones at you. They'd do all sorts of mean things to you. The teachers would beat you up if they could. My sister was beat up at school because of that, because it was a teacher who hated Christians. And I remember there's just many memories like that where it was one of the worst things. And to add insult to injury, I was the son of a pastor, so to me, this word came with a double indemnity, so to speak. It was like a double, I just didn't like it. I didn't like that I was a Christian, and I didn't like the fact that my dad was a pastor. I wish he would have been something else sometimes. I was thinking to myself, I will never be a pastor when I grow up, because it's not a very pleasant thing to be, and it's not something that everybody, it's not like, you know, your dad's a doctor or a lawyer or something like that. And so I grew up with this mentality, thinking that I don't want to be part of this. And everything in me wanted to rebel against it. When we came to the States, as every family who's been through this experience comes here, and the first thing you go through a time of drought and poverty, and you barely can survive. And, you know, we were living in a poor neighborhood, I remember. There was a lot of, at my school, there were a lot of gangs, a lot of drugs, a lot of bad things happening, a lot of bad friends. And one of the things that I wanted was to have friends. So, and I didn't really want to be part of a church group, and I didn't feel like coming to youth and doing all that. But how many of you know here that when you don't want friends, especially the right kind of friends, the devil will find the friends for you. So when you say, I don't want anybody, I'm going through a time of when I don't want anybody, I don't want anyone around, that's the time when the devil says, that's fine, I'll get you the right people, and you can have a lot of fun, and you will have people that will love you, that will respect you, that will take care of you. So I was around with the wrong group. I know, looking at me now, it's like I have a hard time thinking about this is exactly who I was, and it's true. That's who I was, and everything in my soul and my heart was rebelling against the Lord. What I really wanted, though, more than anything in my life, was to really get to experience God, to see that he's real. My mother would always say to everyone who came to our house, she would always, and those of you who've been to our house know this, that she always recounts the acts of God, what God did for our lives. And she would have these miracle stories, how God provided miraculously when my dad was away at school, or when this was happening, and how God would provide for us, and how God came and resolved, how God saved our lives so many times. And I just didn't, I began to question that, whether some of those stories were just made up, or whether she was just imagining those things, and whether it was not God, but it was just some circumstances being moved around, and everything had to be, had a rational explanation to it. But more than anything, I wanted, if this God that my mom and dad prayed to, this God that my father has a relationship with, that he believes in, if he's real, why isn't he showing himself to me? And that was my question, was that does that come with the package? And I just said, I'm going to give God one last chance. And I remember it was a very dark period in my life where I was deep into a lot of things that just, I don't even want to say from this pulpit, but just a dark, dark, dark period in my life. And I began to pray as much as I could, and I knew how. I said, God, if you really exist, tonight, I want you to show up. I dare you to show up in my life. Listen, I'm going to give you one last chance. If you really exist, and if you really are who you say you are, and if you're the God of my parents, and if you're the God that does all this, and you're the God that brought us here and did all this, then you can just show yourself to me and do this. Why not? Why do you show yourself to everybody else and you don't show yourself to me? What's wrong with me? Is there something wrong with me that you can't show yourself to me? And I dared God, and I said, show yourself to me tonight. As I was praying and thinking about this, I fell asleep, and this most amazing dream that I'll never forget, I was 17 years old at this time, so this was a while back. I had a very vivid dream. I was in a desert, and I was running, and there was a pack of wolves chasing me. And I couldn't run fast enough. I couldn't run hard enough. The wolves were closing in, closing in. Suddenly there was a tree, and on top of this tree, I was running toward the tree thinking, if I could just make it to the tree, jump in the tree, and I would be safe, and the wolves wouldn't get me. So I ran fast, and I was running in the dream, and I was sweating, and suddenly a hand came down from the tree and pulled me up, and the wolves couldn't get up in the tree. And as the hand was pulling me up, the tree became a ladder, and I was climbing higher and higher on this ladder. And we came to two double doors, and I say we because I've always felt there was a presence behind me, like I couldn't turn around to see who it was, but I felt like someone was always there guiding me to this door. And there was this big double door, and it opened, and it was a courtroom, very imposing, very fearful-looking courtroom, very, very big and cavernous in a way. So in this courtroom, everything was happening very fast. There was no time to waste. The sentences were given off immediately. And there wasn't like a trial where you would think the people are coming and witnesses and so on. You were given a sentence right away, and people were being marched in and taken out. And there I was, and my name was being called up, and all it was said was that he's going to go that direction. And there was a finger pointed, and I got stripped of my clothes, all my clothes taken off, and I was put into this train-looking thing where we were going down into a tunnel. And the tunnel was getting darker and darker, and people, as the tunnel was getting deeper and darker, and as the air was being taken out of this, and we were suffocating, basically, I began to crawl. My hands were beginning to scratch the walls. And I remember that when I was doing this, I had gotten some black soot off the walls. There was a lot of black soot, like we were going in a mine, and we're getting deeper and deeper, and we're feeling the fires of hell, literally, under our feet, and I knew that my destiny was to go in hell. And people were screaming and trying to stop this train from going into hell, basically. And as we were screaming, I heard a voice, "Stop!" And right then, I was taken by the hand that was always behind me, taken and pulled out. And I was back in the tree. And I turned around and I saw for the first time in my life, there he was. And it was like, I mean, I'm telling you like it was yesterday. I was 17 years old and I'm 31 now. But I will never forget this figure in my entire life because it was him. And he had his hand on me and he said, "Daniel, I showed you this because I have a plan for your life. And you're not going to hell. And I am the God of your father. And I am the Lord and Savior, and I've always watched over you. And do you remember when you almost died in the water? Do you remember when you wanted to jump off of the bridge and your dad, that hand, I was there. All the times when you could have died and all these things could have happened to you, I was there. I am your Savior." Now, it would be great, it would be a great Sunday story if it ends here, but why would I tell this story to an atheist? The next morning, I woke up from this dream. And I woke up and I looked at my hands. And they were black. It wasn't a dream. My hands were black with soot. I don't know where. I looked around the room. There was nothing I touched or anything or like sleepwalking or anything like that. It was a visible black mark on my hand, to remind me of the experience that I had. I went and even showed my mom. I said, "Look, my hands." And I tried to wash it off, and it was really hard to come off. The physical experience that I had, or whatever God did to show me that what you had was not a dream, was a real spiritual experience. And ever since then, my walk with the Lord has been more and more fulfilling. Ever since then, God has been speaking more and more to me. And he's my best friend. And every time I wake up in the morning, I talk to him and he tells me what to do. And isn't it great to have someone you can go and talk to when nobody wants to talk to you, when you don't have anyone to turn to? Isn't it great to have Someone who loves you unconditionally, even when you can't talk to your wife or your father or your mother or your parents, you have someone to turn to. Isn't that, that's the God I serve. And that's the God that you can serve too. And that's the God that can show you and save you from hell and show you things that you've never seen before and great, wonderful things. See, this is the God we serve. And that's why we need to recount the mighty acts of God. And whether you have something, an experience that you think is insignificant, it is powerful. It is a powerful testimony for those who don't know the Lord. When I tell this story to people that don't know the Lord, immediately after that, they want to know more about the Lord. They want to have an experience like that too. And I said, listen, all you have to do is do the same thing that I did. Just say, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. See, we don't serve a religion that makes us recite a mantra or something and we're saved, like in Islam, where you just say something and then you're automatically a Muslim, right? Christianity, at its core, is not an abstract philosophy, brothers and sisters, but it's a story. It's a story. It's not pure factual reportage, but a recounting of one life in order that other lives may be transformed. See, Christian theology is rooted in the testimony of what has been lived and seen. Christian theology is rooted in the testimony of what has been lived and seen. All you have to do is recount the mighty acts of God. Now, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you recounted the mighty acts of God? How many of you here have had an experience with the Lord? And how many of you here recount that experience? That is, you. If you know how important and how crucial that experience is for bringing people into the kingdom, you will not rest well tonight until you do it. Recount the mighty acts of God, no matter how small. If God spoke to you in a dream and that dream was fulfilled, recount the mighty acts of God. If God healed you, no matter how big or how small the disease or how the problem that it was, if God took care of that, recount the mighty acts of God. That's what you have to do. And that's what an atheistic world is starving for. You're not going to win them over with theology. If you try apologetics, it's going to be hard. Try it. Try it and see. It's not your best weapon that you have. Is the mighty acts and the mighty living God that's in your life. And he's working every day. And you can recount that, and you don't have to be ashamed of that. And teach your kids to do that the same. Amen? So let's just recount the mighty acts of God together and go forth and make disciples of all nations. Amen.